Good morning, everybody. I wonder how you spent your weekend. Some of you, after a really busy week, just had to get horizontal. You had to find a couch or maybe your porch, a deck chair, and you needed to relax. Other people just needed to get out of the house. Instead of doing your to-do list, you moved towards a shopping list, either at Meijer or maybe a garage sale for that trinket that you'd like to add to your collection. Others of you are looking for the sign of an estate sale. Maybe someone has passed away, and instead of the knickknacks you'd get at a garage sale, you're looking for keepsakes or antique furniture or something that you can put in your home. But at an estate sale, those are the items that are being passed on by loved ones. They have kept some of the even more valuable items. Mementos, and of course, the contents of their will. What do you think is the most valuable thing someone could pass on to someone after them? Is it their inheritance or assets or good reputation, or is it something else? I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 145, the songbook of the scriptures. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the pews in front of you. And the psalm we're looking at today, Psalm 145, is on page 551. The author, the human author of the psalm we're looking at today, is a master songwriter of the ancient world. He wrote originals, yes, but he also wrote a few covers of some popular ancient songs. He also addressed them to various people, sometimes the choir master or to someone named Jeduthun. He has required certain instruments for certain songs, like stringed instruments or woodwinds or exotic foreign instruments. This songwriter had a song for nearly every scene of his life, when he was being chased or when he was winning a battle, when he was in custody, when he had been betrayed by a friend, when he had made his gravest mistakes. And he left us with a one-of-a-kind song for the end. It's not one of his deep cuts, though. You probably know him for Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Or Psalm 56, "In God I trust." Not many people know him for Psalm 145. Maybe you can guess who I'm talking about. Yes, it is the one and only King David, who wrote 73 of the 150 psalms we have. And yet, to close out his collection, this is his last psalm, he leaves us not with a hit, but with a deep cut. One of the songs that not many people have heard of. It's labeled as a praise, or as our Bibles in the pew say, a hymn devoted to praise. It's not as though praise as an idea is new to David. If you've read David's Psalms, the word praise is throughout. But this doesn't just praise God, it is a praise. It is a hymn praising God. It's not what it does, it's what it is. And I wonder what the big deal is. That why, out of all the Psalms David has left us with, he left us with his hymn of praise. Let's find out. Psalm 145, beginning at verse 1. I exalt you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and ever. The Lord is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next, and will proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your splendor and glorious majesty and your wondrous works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your great goodness and will sing joyfully of your righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. I have become convinced by the end of studying this psalm that David is leaving us with a challenge to pass down contagious praise of God's deeds. pass down contagious praise of God's deeds. I want to think about what praise is and what makes it contagious. As a master songwriter and lyricist, David gives us a lot of different words to describe what he means by praise. In verse 1, exalt. In verse 2, bless. In verse 4, declare and proclaim. Verse 5, speak of. Verse 6, proclaim, declare. Verse 7, give testimony and joyfully sing. And if I was to boil all of these down into one idea, I would say celebrate or elevate so that others also go ooh and ah. Some of you were there on that important day when New Covenant Bible Church won a doubleheader championship softball tournament, led by the brave Mark Rhodes. My question today, Mark, is where's the trophy? We could ask him, but I'm going to speculate for a minute, put him on the spot. It could be that after passing the trophy around and celebrating, getting the photos and everything, he brought the trophy home and put it on a shelf high up in the living room or maybe in the den where everyone could see it. That's celebrating. That's elevating something of importance. And I think that David is using all these words to climb up as high up the rungs of the ladder to put God's deeds as high up as he can. He's going to, like Mark Rhodes, put that trophy on a high shelf where everyone can see it, like a dinner plate that's been passed down from generation to generation over the dining room table, or like the Riverside car show that happened just yesterday, that polished 1936 Ford pickup, that prized and celebrated thing. That's what David is doing here. He's reaching for words to celebrate and elevate what God has done to the highest place he can so that others will ooh and ah. That's what brings us to verse 4. He wants his praise to be contagious. Verse 4. The Lord is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your splendor and glorious majesty and your wondrous works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. I first see a verse that you may have seen painted on my office wall. Verse 4, one generation will declare your works to the next. Some of you have signed that wall if you graduated from high school this past spring. One generation declaring the praise of God to another. He wants praise to have a cascading effect, an effect that makes people salivate for the goodness of God. A mentor of mine once told me to fill my hand with salt and eat it. And it was as gross as you just imagined that experience would be. But in the moments that followed, he noticed my discomfort and said, John, is there something you want to say? I said, I'd like to get a drink, please. That was his point. He did not have to tell me to go get a drink of water. The salt had made me so thirsty that I was prepared to go find water myself. David wants his praise to be salty and contagious so that he doesn't have to tell anyone to praise God like he does in the other Psalms. He wants to lay out the works of God so that people crave a taste of what God has done themselves. Praise doesn't start and end with him. It might start with him, but it continues. You may have noticed in the details here, he starts out saying, I exalt you, I will bless you. But by the end of this paragraph, it's they will proclaim. They will give testimony. They have caught the bug. They themselves want to praise God for what he's done. It's meant to be a praise that continues long after his time-stamped life is over, which is why he also talks about time. In verses 1 and 2, he says, I will bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. Like some would say, yesterday, today, a Monday, a Tuesday, any day that ends in a Y. Your wedding day, your first day, your graduation day, your last day, your best day, your worst day. we have a reason to praise God every day, and also forever and ever, long after our race is done. I've spent a decent amount of time in backcountry Ontario, paddling along in those lakes with high school students. And there's a 1 or 2 week period of the year where we will go through lakes, maybe no one else will, all season long. And the water lilies are in bloom, wide, bright bloom, for just a couple of short weeks. If someone was to take the same trail we did 10 days later, they wouldn't see it. But we did. I began to wonder to myself, I wonder how many lakes have these water lilies blooming, and no one will enter that lake this year. That those water lilies bloom and delight the heart of God just because he put them there. No one actually saw him put them there, but they are there, delighting his heart. As David says in verse 3, his greatness is unsearchable. It's explorable, but it's not exhaustible. We've seen acres and acres of forest on Google Earth, but you and I have not seen all the square mileage of those forests. We've seen pictures of the great depths, but I've never jumped in the water next to a humpback whale and her calf. I haven't swum next to those sea beasts. When they put up the Hubble telescope in 1990, they thought they were going to see clearer pictures of certain things. What they ended up finding was that they saw things they had never seen before, and that space is deeper than they could have possibly imagined, with greater wonders than they could have imagined. I wonder what great things God has done that you and I haven't noticed, but is still worthy of praising him. Pastor Mark Batterson put it this way in a podcast. Right now, we're on a planet that's spinning at 1,000 miles per hour, speeding 67,000 miles per hour through space, and by the end of the day, all of us will have traveled 1.6 million miles through space. Congratulations. If you get nothing else done today, you traveled 1.6 million miles. And yet no one, at the end of the day, kneels next to their bed and prays, "Thank you, God, for keeping us in orbit." Because we take constants for granted. Indeed, he is faithful and constant, and his greatness is unsearchable. You can't find a tape measure long enough to capture all of his greatness. And we want our praise to be salty and contagious to those who come after us. So how do you go about explaining or beginning to capture this unsearchable greatness? David gives us some hints in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. All you have made will thank you, Lord. The faithful will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and will declare your might, informing all people of your mighty acts and of the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions. When we're declaring the deeds of God, we start at the beginning like David does. Yes, he says the Lord's greatness is unsearchable. So let's start with the ABCs of who God is. The ABCs for the Jews reading the Old Testament are copied in verse 8 from a book written before Exodus chapter 34. These words are echoed in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. Some of you will remember those words from Psalm 136 we looked at last week. Great in faithful love. These are the words that God spoke to Moses and the Israelites many, many years prior to David. The Lord is great and highly praised. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. There are many incredible things about God and what he has done. But David, in the unsearchable greatness of God, starts with the ABCs. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. and great and faithful love. But he doesn't leave us with the ABCs, not in a psalm like this. He also gives us the A to Z of God's greatness. We have a lot of different reasons to praise God in this psalm. The glory of his kingdom, his splendor, his rule, his compassion, his goodness, and his mighty acts. Those are the words we see, but what you and I don't see, unless maybe you're a Hebrew scholar and you haven't told me, is that this is an acrostic poem. An acrostic poem, maybe you've written one before, where on Valentine's Day, you write out someone special's name, and then right next to each letter of their name, you'll write something great about them. Maybe you've done that for a Mother's Day card, or a birthday card, or you were forced into it in English class. But an acrostic poem is a list of letters starting off each line. What we don't see in English is that each one of these lines begins with a Hebrew letter of the alphabet, starting with the beginning all the way to the end. This literally is David's A to Z of what God has done. So when our language runs out, he gives us imagery to say anything you could possibly say with this language. We can use it to praise God and leave it for those who come after. It's for all of us, but it's especially for me. I'm wearing this sticker because I serve in children's ministry and also in youth ministry. This is one of the reasons that I've been hired by New Covenant Bible Church to help one generation commend the manifold deeds of God to the next in a way that catches on and lasts. Many of you think of a nursery or a preschool room as a place where people catch bugs. I wonder, join your imagination to mine, what it would look like if instead of worrying about whether we're going to pass down the next iteration of the flu, we passed down praise and the kids caught it and passed it on. One generation to another. So that the praise of God and the many things he has done would multiply. That they would be so thirsty, they would go looking for the waters of God themselves that they might drink. And we wouldn't have to tell them to do it. It wouldn't be coercive. It would be compelling. Because they want him. They have seen what he has done in us. Now, when it comes to the deeds of God, some of you know a certain kind of thirst. You've experienced what God has done in your life, and you are thirsty to taste more and praise more. Others of you, though, know a different kind of thirst. You know the thirst of an unfulfilled desire. You know what it's like to fall down and long to get up, but you can't. You know what it's like to be pushed down by someone else, ask for help, and no one does. You know what it's like to have an unspoken desire that no one knows about, but hangs over you and is never fulfilled. You know what it's like to cry out for help and just hear silence in your loneliness, in your loss, and deep disappointment. In a psalm with the ABCs and A to Z and the unsearchable greatness of God, is this psalm for you? Regardless of whether or not God could have or should have acted, some of you know all too well what it's like when God does not act. When he doesn't answer the prayer. When he doesn't solve the problem. When he doesn't relieve the pain. When he doesn't vanquish the foe or clean up the mess. When he doesn't remove the temptation, and he doesn't drive away mental health, when he doesn't save the one you love from dying, when we face disappointments like this, some of us begin to view life through the lens of what God didn't do, and we grow bitter towards him. Others of us feel so laden with guilt by bitterness, that we would rather just numb ourselves to our disappointment than try and reconcile how God can be good and I face this suffering. I know what that phone call is like when many of you have heard someone you love no longer has a heartbeat. How do you proclaim the deeds of a compassionate God to the next generation when life mercilessly takes your reasons to celebrate? Some of you find praise, or even showing up on a morning like this, one of the most difficult actions of the week, one of the biggest obstacles toward trusting God or asking Him for anything. Some of you have already rehearsed today what you're going to say when someone says, "How are you?" Because it's not simple. You're crying out to God, you're waiting for Him, and it feels like He's holding out on you, and you ask, "What am I doing here?" Is this psalm for you too? Or is it just for the winners? Let's look at verse 14. The Lord helps all who fall. He raises up all who are oppressed. All eyes look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all his acts. The Lord is near all who call out to him, all who call out to him with integrity. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry for help and saves them. The Lord guards all those who love him, but he destroys all the wicked. What I notice from these last verses of Psalm 145 is the people that God likes to save. All who fall. Verse 15, all eyes look to you. Verse 16, those with deep desires. Verse 18, those who are calling out. Verse 19, those who are crying out. The people God invites to praise him are not winners, those who are more used to losing or waiting for victory still to come. Some of you have a unique angle on what God has done for you because of the hunger and thirst you have felt. I came across a poem not long ago that put God's words in first person of what he might say to a hurting and grieving saint. I am there in the highs and lows. I am in the waves of grief. If you hide from all your troubles, how will they know I bring relief? The people who feel this pain are those who God came to rescue. Many years after David, God prophesied through Isaiah, "This is my servant. I will strengthen him. This is my chosen one. I delight in him. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He will faithfully bring justice." That servant one day arrived on the scene, and in four Gospels, we hear the story of Jesus of Nazareth, who came for the purpose of those who are facing deep loss. In verse 11, he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." In the next Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." In Luke chapter 4, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And in the fourth gospel, the book of John, "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. And no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." Jesus sent a rescuer so that those who are more used to waiting and losing than winning would have a reason to praise him too. I saw someone walk in today with a shirt saying, "Freedom isn't free. Neither is victory. And for Jesus, he stepped into our world and carried our diseases. And he bore our griefs. And even when we were wicked, he carried his sin in his body. So that when he died on the cross, he might help us die to sin and live for righteousness. And that when he rose from the dead, he showed that he holds the power over sin and death and all the suffering we face. And he will bring victory to those who are waiting for him. Those who have experienced wins in this life and those who feel like they'll fall before the finish line. He is the one worth trusting in and praising. He has done great things in his son Jesus, both before us and in the future when he comes again. In the novel Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's a small little character, a mouse named Reepicheep, intent on reaching the far, far east. This is what he says. My own plans are made. While I can, I sail east in the Dawn Treader. When she fails me, I paddle east in my coracle. When she sinks, I shall swim east with my four paws. And when I can swim no longer, I shall sink with my nose to the sunrise. Praise is not just for those who are winning, but for those who are waiting. Those who pass on praise to those who will outlive them, because it's more valuable than anything else they can leave behind. Let's close by looking at Psalm chapter 145, verse 21. How David finishes. My mouth will declare the Lord's praise. Let every living thing bless his holy name forever and ever. This is the only command in David's whole psalm, and this is what he closes with. Let every living thing bless his holy name forever and ever. Yes, this psalm is for parents. Parents who have more kids than they have fingers on their left hand. This is for seniors who get seniors discounts at CVS. Those who can pass on from one generation to another. But it's for everyone who breathes breath on this earth. Those who have the company of just themselves and the Spirit of God. And those who eat free on Tuesdays at restaurants because they're under 12. In fact, if anyone is under 18, then this is for you. This is from another pastor named Matt Smethurst. This is what he says to his kids at church. Many of you know the experience of being at an amusement park and not being tall enough to ride a certain ride. Don't need to raise your hand. But when it comes to entrance into heaven, it's the opposite. We have to be spiritually small enough to enter, spiritually humble enough and understanding our need for Christ alone. My job, kids and students, is from the time you move from your bassinet to your bachelor degree, that you hear and taste the greatness of God in a way that so captivates you that you want to tell other people. People who are younger than you and older than you, because you have an angle on the greatness and action of God that no one else has. Some of you are bringing home that memory verse that you're practicing in Sunday school. You have done great things. Your glory fills me with wonder. You do amazing things. Exodus 15:11. Your parents need to hear that from you. Those of you who are not parents or kids, or any of you in here, have a unique angle on what God has done that's different than my experience. I haven't seen what you have seen. I wasn't there in the days of Israel when they saw God part the Red Sea and rain down plagues on Pharaoh. I wasn't there when God delivered David from lions and from bears and from giants and from King Saul and his son Absalom. I wasn't here when New Covenant became New Covenant, as two like-minded churches came together in unity to start a new church family. I wasn't here when you finished this renovation project and emerged on the other side debt-free. I wasn't there when you found yourself on the floor in pain, unable to get up, and God relieved you with the ability to stand. I wasn't there for years as you prayed for your kids to either trust the Lord for the first time or to just rescue them from their foolish self-destructive decisions, and he did. I wasn't there when God baffled your doctors when you faced prognoses they didn't think you'd survive, and he delivered you. I wasn't there when you were surprised with the delight of a positive pregnancy test you never thought you'd see. I wasn't there. But you've got to tell someone what God has done and what you're waiting for and trusting him for. One generation commends your works to another. Let everything with breath praise the Lord. Winners and waiters, pass on contagious praise. 24 years ago this week, United Flight 93 took off. September 11th, 2001. And the passengers on board realized that their plane had been hijacked. And a phone call was made from a man named Todd Beamer. And that phone call was recorded as his last words on record. He recited the Lord's Prayer, a portion of Psalm 23, and then left the words behind that echoed through the United States in the days that followed. Are you guys ready? Let's roll. He passed something down in a season of tremendous fear in the United States, hope and unity of purpose. David has left behind a psalm of praise that everyone who comes after, whether winning or waiting, might celebrate the greatness of God so that others might capture it as well. What will you leave behind? An inheritance? A memento? A reputation? Good things. There's something greater, though. The testimony of what you have seen God do for you in his Son, Jesus Christ. Please take a moment of silent reflection and consider what great things God has done for you.